Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Go ahead and take your seats. We'll get started. We want to welcome everybody this morning. There's plenty of seats. We've got a lot of men up at the Camp of the Woods for the retreat, so we certainly have enough room to spread out and make yourself comfortable. I heard there's pickleball tournaments going on up there, so when they come back and tell you all their theology, don't believe them. All right, there's a lot of pickleball and a lot of fun. I'm sure a great time. We want to welcome everybody. If you're new with us today or last couple of weeks, make sure you go to our welcome booth in the cafe. We've got a gift bag for you, and we want to welcome you, tell you a little bit more about Open Arms. So please stop there at the welcome booth on your way out to get that for yourself. By way of announcements in the program, just highlight a couple of things. First of all, our next Discovering Open Arms is October 29th. That's a session to learn more about us. It's not to sign up to be a member. It's to find out who Open Arms is, what we believe, how we got started, some history, answer your questions. So please come out to that, and there's a sign up in the foyer there. Good news, we got a new playground coming. So all the kids are excited about that, and the parents. We need some help, though. The deacons are coming here next Saturday, October 7th, at 8:30 a.m., and we need some people to help take the old set down and prep the area for the new playground. So if you could do that, please come out Saturday morning at 8:30. The indoor rec and sports season has started last week, and it's, again, this week, one change on that. Last week, we said pickleball starts in November. It actually starts this week on Wednesday. So if that's interest of you, you can see the dates here in the program and in the other sports that are going on. And also, we have some information for you about the new church launch. You can see at the bottom of the program, we have a website that you can go to start to get some of the information as we start to put it out there for everybody to see what the Lord is doing and where we see the vision going for that. So take advantage of that, please. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his time of wisdom and blessing. Lord, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the week that you just gave us. We pray for the week that's coming, but Lord, today we want to worship you. We want to focus on you this morning, Lord. We want to focus on your son, Jesus, Lord. I pray you open up our hearts so that we can receive the word preached by Pastor Josh this morning, Lord. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us to be more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us if you're able, and we're going to sing some songs together. I wanted to read a brief verse out of Psalm 63. Verse 3 starts, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands, and my soul will be satisfied. Let's sing together about God's faithfulness and his faithfulness to satisfy us when we come to him humbly.
I believe he gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there are wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you say. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace, the God of creation who knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always, your mercy is mighty, age after age, and all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always, I believe you will come in the clouds. I believe you are here even now. In your presence I know there is power, power to save. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace, the God of creation who knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now. after age, and all generations bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always. You always will be God. Yes, you always will be God. You were, you are, you always will be God. You were, you are, you always will be God. Yes, you always will be God. We'll tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age, and all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always. You were, you are, you always will be God. You were, and you are, and you always will be God. Yes, you always will be God. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. God of creation, who knows me by name, the Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great. Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great. How great is our God. Age to age he stands, time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great
up. Name above.
Name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great.
We worship you, God, for your greatness. You are great, we are not, and yet the great God, the creator of all the universe, the creator of everything that we see and everything that we cannot see, has made himself known to us, speaks to us. Lord, you speak to us through your word. You speak to us as we cry out to you in prayer. You speak to us as we listen to one another testify of you. Lord, this morning, may we be humbled by you. May we be awed by you. May we hear what it is that you have to say to us. May we leave this place transformed by you because, God, you are a great God of power, of might, of majesty. It changes lives. May we be changed as we spend this time focused on you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have a seat? Receiving God's deliverance changes everything. Receiving God's deliverance changes everything. If you have your Bible, you can open that up to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible, the scripture's on the program. We're going to be reading Acts 16, starting in verse 6, going through the end of the chapter. And in this passage, we're going to see how God's message of deliverance reached the city of Philippi in what is now modern-day Greece, how God's message of deliverance reached Philippi in astonishing ways. His message of deliverance reached Philippi in incredible ways. In this passage, as we read through it, we're going to see several references to deliverance, the dynamic between both captivity and freedom. As I was reading, reflecting on this passage this past week, a picture that popped in my head is something that, as a family, we've done every summer for the last several years. We vacationed down near Ocean City, Maryland, and on our way down to Maryland, as we're going through Delaware, it's a very long, flat, kind of boring state. Sorry if anyone's from Delaware. As we're going along that road, every single year we pass by something. We pass by a prison, one of the state prisons in Delaware. We've been driving past that for years, and there's things going on. You can see people in the yard. You can see the guards up in the towers. You see cars and vans coming and going. You see a lot of activity, but in all the years that we've been driving past that prison, there is one thing that we have never seen. We've never seen a former inmate trying to climb back in. It's never happened. I've never seen that happen, not just in that prison, but in any other prison. I've never seen someone who used to be an inmate who was released trying desperately to climb back in. Why is that? Because once you're delivered, once you've been released, everything is different. Life has changed. Your day-to-day experience is completely different. Life has been transformed. In this passage, as we read through it, we're going to see many dramatic examples of transformed lives, lives that were no longer what they once used to be. But as we read this true story of events that happened about 2,000 years ago, this isn't just a history lesson. This isn't just something for us to marvel at and say, wow, that was really great for them back then. But God also wants to tell us today that he wants to change us today. He wants to deliver us today. He wants to transform us today. And so as we read through this passage, as we spend time in it together, let's be listening in our own hearts for how God wants to get our attention and how he wants to change us, deliver us. So Acts 16, we're going to start in verse 6, going to break this up, not going to read the whole thing through right away. We're going to start in verse 6, where we pick up from the passage we read last week about Paul and Silas. And they, Paul and Silas, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Pause there for a moment. Luke, who wrote this book, what he is doing for his audience then, what's helpful for us today, is this is the setting. This is the context. This explains how Paul and Silas and others arrived in Philippi. You see a number of cities named that we are not familiar with today, but this is the background of how they ended up in Philippi, which is the rest of the passage that we'll be looking at. But even in the setting, even in the background, even in the context, we already catch some glimpses of how God is at work in very particular ways. First of all, we saw that the Spirit directed their travel. He said, don't go there, but go here. Have you ever been rerouted by Google Maps? You're going a certain way, and then because of construction or traffic or something, it tells you go this way instead. That's not what happened here. What exactly happened? How did the Spirit tell them? We don't know. But however he did that, he made it clear that you're not supposed to go this way, you're not supposed to go that way, go this way instead. And Paul concluded, rightfully so, as we'll see, that God was calling them to preach the gospel in Philippi. And so they responded. Because they responded, because they obeyed, they wound up in Philippi, where the Lord had already prepared the hearts of some to receive the message, to receive the gospel, to receive the good news of what Jesus had done. One of those was Lydia. And did you see in verse 14 this beautiful phrase, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul"? Something only God can do. I can't open a heart. You can't open a heart. God opens hearts. But when he opens hearts, and then when the truth is spoken, it changes lives, and it changed the life of this very successful businesswoman. And immediately, one of the evidences was that she said, "Please stay." One of her responses to God saving her was she said, "Please stay here. Stay in the city. Stay with us. Stay with me and my family." And she prevailed upon us, Luke wrote. And because they stayed, the following events took place. Let's pick back up in verse 16. On a day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit, a demonic spirit of divination. and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, their way of making money had just vanished, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, which was a punishment of execution. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Pause there. Here is the moment that everything has been building towards. Everything that has been happening has been leading up to this question, to this moment. And God, the master orchestrator, the master designer, has been prompting and producing everything to lead up to this moment. The only reason that the jailer asked Paul and Silas this question is because he had already heard them singing. The only reason that Paul and Silas were singing in prison was because they knew that God had delivered them, even though they were in chains. And the only reason that they were in prison was because they had been unfairly condemned. And the only reason that they were unfairly condemned was because their owners, the owners of that slave girl, had unfairly condemned them. The only reason the owners attacked them was because they had released that girl from demonic possession. The only reason they released that girl from demonic possession was because they had met her. The only reason they met her was because they were in Philippi. The only reason they were in Philippi and staying there is because Lydia invited them. You get the picture. Everything has been leading up until this moment. This is the climax. This is the moment when the tension is the greatest. This jailer is pleading, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And how will Paul and Silas respond? Well, you need to clean everything up in your life. You know, you need to go and make things right with everyone that you've ever offended. You need to give all your money to the poor. You need to promise that you will treat others more kindly from here on out. Is that what they said? Verse 31, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Receiving God's deliverance changes everything. Paul and Silas weren't unaware that they were being treated unfairly. As we just saw in that paragraph we just read, later they pulled out, if you will, their Roman citizenship card and said, "This wasn't right. You didn't have the right to do this. This is unlawful for us to have been beaten and condemned and thrown into jail in this way." They were fully aware that what was happening to them was not right, was not fair. But while they were in prison, while their feet were in stocks, what were they doing? Verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't griping. They weren't asking for the best Philippian lawyer so they could fight this charge and get out of there. In the midst of their trial, in the midst of being in prison, they were singing and they were praising God. Only knowing God, knowing his righteousness, knowing how he delivers, only a relationship with God prompts them, us, anyone, to sing songs of hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of trial, to rejoice even in the hardest situations. Receiving God's deliverance changes everything, and it changed their outlook. Then the moment they were worshiping God, they were conscious that nothing escaped his sovereignty. Paul and Silas, though, weren't the only ones who were changed by God's deliverance. The jailer, his story is absolutely remarkable. In a very short period of time, he went from sleeping to suicidal to saved. Rapidly. And in the jailer's story, we find a remarkable parallel to ourselves. We saw this in a combination of verses. He was in physical darkness, physical slumber. He was sleeping. It was midnight. It's appropriate. That's okay. He was sleeping, and as we saw when he called for lights, he was in darkness. The jailer was in physical darkness and physical slumber. We, in our own nature, we're in spiritual darkness and slumber. We are like him in that. And upon waking up, we realize, like he did, that we have no hope of saving ourselves from certain death. The jailer, when he woke up, he realized he had no hope of saving himself from physical death. He was going to get executed if the prisoners escaped, and so he is ready to kill himself. When you and I wake up spiritually, we realize that we have no way we could ever clean ourselves up enough to get right with God to avoid spiritual death. But then God, in his mercy, makes his presence known. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. When we, trembling with holy fear, ask what we must do to be saved, we eagerly receive God's invitation to simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when we respond to that invitation and by faith we put our trust in Jesus, then we, like the jailer, rejoice. Verse 34, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. In that moment, for him and for us, which everything in life had been building towards, we are released once and for all from our slavery to sin, from our captivity to spiritual death. And we rejoice in God's deliverance. The jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Friends, receiving God's deliverance changes everything. Rejoice in that deliverance. If you can remember one thing from this passage, one takeaway from this time together today, is to rejoice in God's deliverance. So what does that look like? What are ways that we can show that we have been delivered by God and that we can rejoice in that? One way that we show that we're rejoicing in God's deliverance is when we trust in God's sovereignty. Just like Paul and Silas did. When it came to their travel plans, they trusted God to guide them. And when they were in prison, they trusted God's sovereignty, that he was not unaware that they were in prison. When we trust God's sovereignty, when we see that in ourselves, when we talk about that with one another, we are demonstrating that we can rejoice in God's deliverance. That's one way we can show that. Another way we can rejoice in God's deliverance is by opening up our lives to one another, opening up our homes to one another, like Lydia did. When we invite others in, when we encourage each other by spending time doing life together, we have opportunities to be sharpened, to be encouraged by each other, and to be reminded of how God has invited us into his family, and therefore it's a joy for us to invite others into our lives as well. We rejoice in God's deliverance when we value other people's lives, even those who oppose us, even those who might oppress us. We value others' lives more than our personal freedoms. There's a myriad of ways that we can do that. What we saw here is what Paul and Silas did, that when those chains were freed, all the prisoners were free, all the doors were open. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be pretty tempted to run out. If that happened, I'd be like, God, yes, you answered prayer. You brought this earthquake, and now the chains are gone, the doors are open. Let's go. But they stayed because they valued the life of their captor more than their own personal freedom. As we think about those we interact with, especially those who might resist us, who might annoy us, who might oppose us, who might criticize, persecute us, value their life more than personal freedom. We rejoice in God's deliverance when we believe that anyone can be freed from spiritual captivity, just like the slave girl was. And that freedom isn't just about freedom from demonic possession, like she was. It's also just slavery to sin, to shame, to doubt. Here's the heart question this morning. Are there things that I, that you, that we, are there things that you're clinging to from which you know God wants to free you? Are there things that seem to be clinging to you that you know God wants to free you from? Because they're not healthy. They're not fruitful. They're not good. Let's name a few. Pornography. It's a massive problem, including in the church. Do you believe that God wants to free you from that addiction? Substance abuse. Say, maybe not abuse, but substance use more than I should. Do you believe that God can and that he wants to completely deliver you from that? What about unhealthy speech patterns? Divisiveness, gossip, slander. What about self-hatred? Thinking of yourself is less than. It's not worth it. And you'd probably be better off not being here. There's so many areas of bondage where the enemy would love to keep us down, to keep us trapped. And at times I think that we might doubt that God can fully deliver us and fully free us. We might appreciate Jesus' help and we know that it can be better, but have we forgotten and do we really believe that Jesus can free us? And no looking back. To return again and again to some of those habits and some of those behaviors, to return or to remain in some of those negative ways of thinking makes us just as much sense as a former inmate who keeps getting stuck on the barbed wire trying to climb back in. If Jesus has set us free, you are free indeed. That's freedom. Not partial, not halfway. That's complete. That's release. God's deliverance changes everything. Friend, if there is something that you have been clinging to because you don't really want to let go of it, or if there is something that has been clinging to you, God wants you to know that this didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. He wants to deliver you today. Will you cry out to him? Will you ask him to free you from whatever chains are holding you back? That is something today that he wants to do for you and for every single person that you know. God's deliverance changes everything. Because God is an amazing deliverer. God loves you. He wants to free you. And when he does, not if, but when he does, we rejoice in God's deliverance. That's the overflow. I don't need to tell you that. We don't need to tell each other that. When we have been set free and we realize what God has delivered us from and how much that he has delivered us, how complete and how authoritative is his deliverance, we automatically rejoice in God's deliverance. Can you picture if the church in Philippi had a time of testimony? Can't you picture the jailer eagerly standing up and saying, "Guess what? Guess what happened to me? I was this close to killing myself, and then God made himself known through his people, and he saved me, not just physically sparing my life, but spiritually he saved my life, and not just me, but my entire household as well." He would eagerly rejoice in God's deliverance. Can't you picture Lydia standing up and hearing how God answered her prayer? She had been a worshiper of God, but now she understood that God made himself known through Jesus. And for her to share up and share her testimony, for the former slave girl who had been freed from a demon, for her to be able to stand up and say, "My life entirely changed and I never looked back." That time of sharing together as a church would have been outstanding. Openly sharing our stories of deliverance with one another is an act of worship. That's how we worship God. It's how together we rejoice in God's deliverance. In what ways has your relationship with Jesus changed you? Tell someone about it. Tell someone's about it. Don't just keep it to one person, but let's tell and remind each other as often as possible how God has freed us, how he has delivered us. Not just from our slavery to sin, not just from our deserved spiritual eternal death, but also from the weeds that the enemy would love to keep present in our lives. Let's share those things with one another. There's a reason that movies that have prison scenes typically show the person behind bars staring at the person that's walking by, usually in a creepy way, right? There's a reason that that's shown. Because freedom is alluring. Freedom is attractive. Freedom is captivating to those who are held captive. Freedom is enticing to someone who is stuck, who is in prison. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Tell others about it. It will be attractional. It will be enticing all on its own. And people want to know how you can walk with such freedom, how you can walk with such joy, how you can rejoice in trials, how you can open up your lives to others. They will ask you that question. And when they ask you that question, you point to the amazing deliverer. Rejoice in God's deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you because you alone authored and provided the plan of deliverance to save us from the consequences of our sin, to save us from eternal separation from you, and you sent Jesus to make that way. He is our deliverer. When we've met him, when we know him, when we're in relationship with him, everything in life has changed. Lord, for each one of us, myself included, I pray, God, that you would help us to believe you, to cast aside, to push away the doubts of the enemy who would want to make us think that you can help us, but that maybe you can't fully heal us. fully transform us. Lord, may we yield and be surrendered to your Spirit's work in our lives today and tomorrow and for every week and for every month and for every year until you call us home, or Jesus, until you return. Lord, another act of rejoicing in your deliverance, another way that we express that is to sing to you. And so, Lord, as we sing these songs now about your deliverance, about how you've set us free, may we do so from hearts that have been changed by you. And for anyone here who has not yet been delivered first and once and for all from the consequences of sin, Lord, may today be the day of their rescue. May today be the day that they encounter you as deliverer. And may we sing these songs now with rejoicing, Lord, in how you've made yourself known. Amen.
Let's worship again.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life and led me through the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
rejoicing.